Easy ways. Everybody wants them. Our text this evening is Isaiah chapter 30, verses 8 through 10. A passage that talks about a type of people or a group of people. And they wanted certain things. They wanted things to be easy. They wanted things to be soft, if you will. And we see that that's not always the way it is. There in Isaiah chapter 30, verses 8 and 10, the Spirit had Isaiah to write, "Now go, write it before them in a table, and write in a book, that it may be for a time to come forever and ever, that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits." Kind of sounds like those of the New Testament, of whom we were warned, those who draw to themselves teachers having itching ears. They want to hear what they want to hear, and they're going to pay somebody to hear it. But ambition for comfort and ease has been an evil in every age. Oftentimes we find that people want to try to find a better, easier, smoother way to do things. And sometimes this has brought about some pretty handy inventions. Now, I've never used a scythe. That's the things you see hanging in people's garage now. But I've seen movies or clips of people using them, and I was real happy that we had a bush hog. I was happy that we cut hay with a machine pulled behind a tractor, because I didn't envy the guy who spent all day turning back and forth and cutting that stuff. Yeah, there's a good thing to have some things easy. But our text is speaking of Israel in Isaiah's day, who were looking for an easy way to serve God. That's not what it's all about. We're going to see what these easy ways bring, what it brings about even in this day and age, not just in Isaiah's day. And we're going to see what we need to do about it. But today we're spoon-feeding a shiftless and lazy element in our society today. There are those who want something given to them. Nobody will give me a hand up. Well, who gave the people a hand up before you? What about the people who went through the Depression? I remember talking to my dad, and we were studying the Depression at school, and I said, "Dad, what was it like in the Depression?" He said, "Well, I didn't know about it until somebody told us that it was going on." Got out of South Carolina and went to the Army, and they started talking about the Depression and everything, and he said, "Well, when did it start?" He was born in it, raised in it. He didn't know anything else. Well, he wasn't very depressed until he found out about it. But he didn't look for an easier way. Of course, you know how it is when you talk to your parents, so we always accuse Dad of embellishing a little bit. He lived in South Carolina, and if you know the coastal area of South Carolina, there were no hills, but somehow he ended up walking uphill to school both ways. Because we had it easy. Today, there are those who are wanting things easy, and people are making things easy for them. But when it comes to the Word of God, there is no easy way. There is no way that's set aside by God that is easier than it was in times past. We are taught to work. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10, we find that the Apostle Paul was directed by the Spirit to write to those people regarding some that wanted an easy way. They wanted to sit back and let the church feed them, or let someone in the church feed them. He said, "For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat." That means that we are to not necessarily seek the easy way, not to sit back and expect, not to be like the little birds that every time we hear Mom coming, we open our little mouths and wait for her to put a worm in there or something. But the Old Testament also teaches the tragedy of the lazy man. And if you'll turn to Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 4, you'll see this. Those who are lazy are those who seek to get out of work, or they're looking for the easy way. It says, "The sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold. Therefore shall he beg and harvest and have nothing." And it's interesting to me that those who do not put forth the effort when the seed time comes or the sowing time comes And they're the very ones that gripe about there not being a harvest when harvest time comes about. The sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold. Well, it's too cold, it's too wet, it's too this, it's too that. And so I'm not going to go out and I'm not going to work. But they're going to be the first one to complain when there's no food in the harvest. In Proverbs chapter 26 and verse 15, we see another passage that reached mankind. It says, the slothful hideth his hand in his bosom. It grieveth him to bring it again to his mouth. It's basically saying the same thing. If a man will not work, neither should he eat. We are to do the things that we need to do to provide for ourselves. Oftentimes people want to depend upon God to feed them. Well, I've yet to find a passage that says God will provide, give, spoon feed us. He's provided the means. He's provided the ways. And we've got to put forth a little effort. But this desire for ease has also affected the religious realm as well. And that's what I want to talk about. I want to talk about the religious realm because we're here in a worship service. We're here gathered together. And we know that as we look out upon the world and if we investigate and look into many churches that exist, that they're in a race to provide an easy way to heaven. It begins by backing off on the required plan of salvation. They began to say, no, all you have to do is believe. Well, they want to make it easier. They want to make it more convenient. They want to make it so that more people will accept it. But when we seek the easy ways, we'll soon be like those of old, those in our text, those who are rebellious people, those who are lying children, those who will not hear the word of the Lord. And so the subject for consideration is easy ways. Let's talk about heaven. We've already mentioned that many folks are looking for an easy way to get into heaven. All you have to do is do this and you'll get into heaven. And many people are leaving this life or dying and going on to whatever awaits them with a false hope. Because someone has told them, someone has convinced them that there's an easier way than what God put forth in his book. Others don't believe that there is a heaven or that our heaven is here on earth. First, we need to understand that heaven is a real place. When Jesus was here on the earth, he spoke of heaven. He spoke of where his Father was. He spoke not only of where his Father was and of where he came from, but also where his apostles could go and be with him and where those who listened and obeyed could also go. In John 14, 1 and 2, we know that Jesus had just talked to his apostles. He had told them that he was going away, and this was some sad news. They'd been with him for 3 years. They'd followed him. They'd forsaken all. And he said, I'm going away. I suspect perhaps one of the apostles might have said, well, Lord, is there any other way? But he said, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And then he said, I go to prepare a place for you. So it's a real place. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, we find that Peter, in this general epistle, directed by the Spirit, also wrote, for to an inheritance incorruptible and undefined that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Heaven is a real place. And it's a place that we all can go to. We look to the Word of God to find out what kind of place it is. Now, there are many people that want to determine that heaven is a place of magical proportions. There's nothing magical about heaven. It's a wonderful place. But our minds cannot grasp the specifics of heaven. God has not given us all the information of heaven. But we know that from various passages that it is a place, and it is a place of rest. In Revelation chapter 14 and verse 13, we know that the book of Revelation was written to the seven churches in Asia Minor surrounding those onslaught that was against the church during that time just before the fall of Jerusalem. And we also know that as this was written to them, that the descriptive language that was given so that they might see. But there are some things that are easily determined, and this is one of them. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. It's a very popular passage written on many tombstones. Blessed are the dead that die in the Lord. But what we want to focus upon is that they may rest from their labors. And yes, that ultimate rest will be in heaven. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, we find the Apostle Paul directed as he's writing to Timothy by the Spirit to indicate about the rest that was going to be his. And the reason that this rest was going to be his, it was not because Paul himself was someone special, but because what he had done. He said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. And then we see a word here, henceforth. Because of the things that we've just laid out, the things that I've just said, fighting the good fight, finishing the course, keeping the faith, because of these things, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord shall give me, or the Lord the righteous judge shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. We're all to look for our Lord and Savior to return. But while we're here, we're not to look for an easy way out. We're not to look for an easy way to be obedient. You know, even though the vast majority has a deep interest in going to heaven, the majority will miss heaven and land elsewhere. They'll land in hell. And many of them will land in hell because they have sought an easy way. You know, in doing a little research, you find out there's a widespread current disbelief in hell. People say there is no hell. It too is real, and the unbelieving will be sent there, and then they will believe. There will be no doubt whatsoever. We find in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8, of the list of the people, of the souls that will go to hell, those who participated in these things, and many of those people are going to be those who look for an easy way while they were here on this earth. He says, but the fearful and the unbelieving, those who do not believe that there is a hell, do not believe perhaps in God, or do not believe that they have to do anything in order to procure for themselves that promise that God has made to those who are obedient, will find themselves here. Also, among those will be the abominable, the murderers, the whoremongers, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars. And where will they be? They shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. We know this is not talking about the physical death, which we will all participate in. We know this is talking about a spiritual, eternal condemnation. And they will be there. The Bible offers a threefold description of this place called hell. First, it is a place of darkness. And when you think, well, how in the world could it be dark if there's fire? Well, again, this fire is a descriptive term. There's not going to be fire as we know it. If you stop and think about it, if you do just a little bit of thinking, you realize that fire is a product that is here on earth. The elements are involved. And the Bible tells us the earth and the works therein shall be dissolved, and the elements will pass away with a great noise. It's not going to be that kind of fire, but it is going to be darkness. We find there in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4, for if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. One way we might understand this is that God is light and Jesus is light, and where the ultimate end of those who look for these easy ways is it will be separated from God. Yes, it will be darkness. But there's a passage here within this passage, or a phrase, the angels that sinned. I think we need to explain that just a little bit. There are those that go about teaching and preaching that there was a war in heaven. And in that war in heaven, there were those who rose up against God. And in so doing, they sinned, and God cast them down to hell. That's an easy way to try to explain the passage when that's not what it's talking about at all. The word angels oftentimes means ministers. And there were those who were given the word of God even before Noah. And if you'll go and look at that particular passage in 2 Peter chapter 2, you'll find out that this was listed before Noah. The angels that sinned were the messengers, those who had received the word of God, but looked for an easy way. Say, God's not serious. We're going to do what we want to do. We're going to serve God the way we want to. Matter of fact, I think the first one was named Cain. God said, this is how you sacrifice. This is what you sacrifice. And they had to have instructions or they would not have been a difference in the sacrifices. One would not have been accepted and the other rejected. But Cain goes, nah, I like my way. I like the easy way. Well, I don't have to go out here and find an animal. I'm a farmer. I'm going to take my crops. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. Those who refuse to hear the word of God. Remember in our text, these rebellious people, these lying children, these children that will not hear the law of the Lord. It is a place also of fire. Again, we're not going to understand. Hopefully none of us will understand because we won't go there. We want to go to the other place. But it's a place of fire according to Matthew chapter 13, verse 42. And shall cast them into a furnace of fire, that there be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And oftentimes, when this type of language was employed, it was so that we might understand the agony and the pain. And I have known some people who, unfortunately, have been burned and burned badly. And they say they can't think of anything that was any worse than that. And so it is a place of pain. And of course, when there's pain, there's suffering. Now, we all know that from here in this earth, don't we? When we're in pain, we suffer. And we don't want to suffer forever. There in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 30, we're talking about the unprofitable servant. They were told to cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For a long time, I didn't understand what this gnashing of teeth is. But it's when the pain is so intense that you gnash your teeth together. Weeping and gnashing of teeth. And there are some easy ways in, by the way. However, I need to explain before we get started in this that the end is not into heaven. There is no easy way into heaven. One must be obedient to the gospel. But there are some easy ways in. Into where? Into hell. One of those easy ways is indifference. What is indifference? I've had people say, well, I'm just indifferent about that. It means you're unconcerned. Perhaps from a religious standpoint, it means lukewarm. Now, when I say the lukewarm, the word lukewarm, I suspect that in your mind immediately was the church at Laodicea. They're the ones who are known for that. Why? They were looking for an easier way. Those of Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3, verses 15 through 17. We know that John was told to write these things, and the things that he was told to write to that particular group of people was, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. What he's saying is you can't stand on the line. You've got to make a stand. You've got to be diligent. You've got to serve, or you just got to quit. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. You see, the result is the same. Then he goes on and says, because thou sayest, I am rich, and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. Those who are indifferent in the days of Laodicea were considered to be lukewarm. Those who are indifferent today must wear the same tag, so to speak. Those who are indifferent to sin that is around them. Those who are indifferent to the ways of the world. They are unconcerned. But then maybe we ought to ask the question, what is it that makes them unconcerned? What is it that makes them indifferent? You know, sometimes it's caused by an abundance of possessions. I mentioned earlier about my dad and him talking about how easy we had it. Well, we had a party line in our house. Well, if they wanted the neighbor to know something, they had to get on a mule, ride over to the neighbor's, tell him. And in my dad's eyes, we had an abundance of possessions. We were a part of the richest nation on earth. And you know what? We still are. We have things. But what is it when this possessions that we have become our God? We have to, at that point, become lukewarm toward Jehovah God. And that happens with people. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 15, we'll see what he said relative to an abundance of possessions. Now, don't get me wrong, there's nothing wrong with having things. There's nothing wrong with having stuff, and the truth of the matter is all of us probably have too much stuff. I've got so much stuff, sometimes I have to move stuff to find the stuff I'm looking for. But if our focus is upon abounding in possessions, then we have the problem that Jesus was addressing here. He said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness. Now, under the old law and the new law, if I read correctly, covetousness is a sin. And sin is that which separates us from God. And if we are covetous, we are separating ourselves from God. And when that happens, we become lukewarm. He says, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth. Those oftentimes who are focusing upon possessions and the attaining of possessions consider themselves to be sufficient. They consider themselves to be self-satisfied and self-confident, like the man that Jesus talked about who looked upon his fields and he had all these barns and stuff, and he said, well, I don't even have enough barns to hold all my goods, and so I'm going to tear these barns down, I'm going to build bigger barns and better barns, and then I'm going to sit back and I'm going to coast the rest of the way. If I remember correctly, the Lord said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul is required of thee. Indifference. Another in, or way in, easy way in, is indulgence. If you look that up, you'll find out it means gratification of desire. And Peter warns against that. He exhorts us against it in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 2. And I hope you understand when I say that Peter warns against it, that it was the Spirit giving Peter the words, and Peter wrote them in this general epistle. When he warned against this, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. What is our importance? What is it that is most important to us? What is it that gives us gratification? I've heard so many people say, you know, I just want to be happy in this life. Well, don't talk to me about wanting to be happy and then wanting to live like the world, because you can't live like the world and be happy. You can't be gratified by the world. We have to live to the will of God. And in so doing, we must endure the temptations and the lust of the flesh. It happens. Even Christians are tempted. And we cannot allow ourselves to be involved in these things. In James chapter 1, verses 12 through 15, we see this. And James is writing in yet another general epistle. He says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Of course, we know that only those who overcome the temptation. And oftentimes people fall into the trap that James addresses right here in the next verse, that God tempted him. Go and read the story of Job sometimes. You'll find out that God did not afflict Job, nor did he tempt him. And James chapter 1, verse 13 says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. And now we see the source of it. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Here's the progression of indulgence. We have a thought. We don't stop it. Now, old Barney Fife used to have a saying about stopping things. Nip it. Nip it in the bud. You might have an evil thought or an improper thought. Stop it right there. Stop it before it becomes an action. That's what he's talking about. Lust, when it hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, if we allow ourselves to continue in that, it bringeth forth death. And he's not talking about physical death. He's talking about an easy way into hell. Continue in that indulgence. Another easy way into hell is inactivity. Doing nothing. You know, a lot of people don't want to take sides in a situation. They say, well, I'm just going to sit back. I'm not going to do anything. I'm not going to be a pro, and I'm not going to be a con. Inactivity is a problem. It's problematic. Sometimes when war goes on, young men decide, you know, I'm not going to do anything. They've already chosen sides. I suspect some of those very same people, if war was waged against our nation by another nation, they'd be the first ones in line because it would hit close to home. But Christianity is to be an active religion. It's not something that we participate in by doing nothing. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58, we find where the Spirit had the Apostle Paul write in this first letter to the Corinthian brethren. He said, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast." That means they had already taken a position. Hold that position. And then he says, "Unmovable." And then furthermore, "always abounding in the work of the Lord." Doesn't sound like doing nothing to me. And then he says, "For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Christ set the example. When Christ came to earth, he came to earth for a function. And he did not just meander through life until such time that he was supposed to be going to the cross. He was active. In fact, in Luke chapter 2 and verse 49, he became so involved in talking to the teachers there at the temple when they had gathered in Jerusalem, as Jesus was now 12 years old, and his mother and Joseph departed, headed back toward their home, went a day's journey, and they began to ask questions, "Where's Jesus?" And I suspect now during that time that anybody see a child that needed help or along the way or fed or whatever the case may be, they would help them. They were all traveling together. But at the end of the day, "Where's my baby?" All you mothers understand that. "Where's my child?" And she didn't take the attitude a lot of mothers do today. "Well, somebody bring him back." No, they went looking for him. And they went, and they finally went back to Jerusalem. They retraced their steps. So we've all done that. We've lost something. We start retracing our steps. Where did we lose it? Where did we last see it? Where did we last see Jesus? Well, you know what? He was right there at the temple and began talking to some people. And they went and they asked him. And notice what he said unto them in Luke chapter 2 and verse 49. "How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" He was ready to go. Now, he also had to be in subjection to his parents, and he went home with them. And when the time came, he began to preach and he began to teach, and he never let up once. He was not a do-nothing person. He was what we would call in today's vernacular a mover and a shaker. He brought about changes. Why? Because he did something. He did what the Father would have him do. Inactivity condemned the one talent man. You'll remember him from Matthew chapter 25, verses 24 through 28. These were all those who, when the master went away, received talents or a sum of money. Oftentimes today, people preach this and they talk about talents, and people get off the hook by saying, "Well, I don't have any talent." Had someone say to me that I'm talented in a number of ways. I got him fooled. We all do what we want to do, and we find a way to do it. But this particular situation is about money. "Then he which had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I know thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed." Here's the root of his problem. "And I was afraid. I went and hid that thou thy talent in the earth, and lo, here, or there, thou hast that is thine. The Lord answered and said unto him, Listen, thou wicked and slothful servant. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming should I have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him and give it to him that hath 10 talents. And we say, what is the spiritual application of that? God has given us his word. And we come back to him and say, you know, I've kept it. Here it is. What have we done with it? Oh, I was inactive. Not going to work. That's an easy way into hell. Another one is insincerity. The quality of not expressing genuine feelings. You know, this is sharply rebuked by Jesus Christ himself. In Matthew chapter 23, verse 3, those people were subject to the religious leaders of the day. Those people were Jews, and as such were the children of God because they were of the seed of Abraham. But they had elevated themselves into a position of authority. They had elevated themselves. God had not elevated them. Tradition oftentimes was that which was followed, that which was taught, that which was preached to the people. Jesus said, "All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, and observe and do, but do ye not, or do not ye after their works, for they say and do not." And several times Jesus had opportunity face to face with these people, and he said, "Woe unto you hypocrites." insincerity. You know, Joshua exhorted the people, and the people said what they thought Joshua wanted to hear. You ever dealt with someone like that? You want to talk to them and you want to teach them, and they want you to say the things they want to hear. It makes the conversation go a lot better. They're just agreeing and nodding their head and look like a little dog on a, you know, with the bobblehead thing. Just, oh yeah, I agree. Everything's good. The people said unto Joshua, the Lord our God will we serve, and his voice will we obey. You know what? If you read that account of Joshua, you'll find out how long that Israel obeyed the voice of God. How long was it? You'll find out that when Joshua died and the elders that served with Joshua died, these people began to serve the gods of the land which they had possessed. So sad. Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10 about being sincere. He said, this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and the praise of God. When we made a commitment to God, it's a lifelong commitment, and we should have been sincere. We should have been sincere in that commitment. And to do otherwise is to be insincere. Consider our worship unto God. In John chapter 4, verse 24, we see that God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. When we come to worship together, we need to be sincere in our worship. Of course, it has to be in accordance to truth, or it's not acceptable. And Jesus said, the doctrines of men brings about vain worship. We don't want to participate in that. And finally, intentions. Intentions are an easy way into hell. I've often heard it said, the road to hell is paved with good intentions. What is an intention? You know, sometimes it's the easiest way to put off the real action. One of the best examples of this is Acts chapter 24 and verse 25. We know that Paul, because he was a Roman citizen, had the opportunity to appeal to Caesar. And because of the circumstances that existed when they had arrested him falsely and the Jews had riled up people against him, he had to appeal to Caesar. And part of that was going up the chain of command, so to speak, and he got to Felix. And he had the opportunity to preach to Felix. And we're told what he preached. When he says, any reason of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled. Felix had an excellent opportunity there, and he might have had good intentions, but we don't have a record anywhere of his conversion. We could surmise that he never did. He answered and said, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. We know that shortly after that he was put out, transferred, or whatever the case may be. There was a time when Elijah came before the children of Israel and asked them. We see that intentions are not the easy way. In 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 21, these people had a choice put before them. Elijah came unto all the people and he said, how long halt ye between two opinions? And then he laid out the choice so that they could not miss it. It was laid out so simply that they had to make a choice. He said, if the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And regardless of what the people's mindset was or their thought, their intentions, they answered him not a word. So very sad. You need to know where people stand. You know, there are easy ways to miss heaven. We've gone over some of them. But these same easy ways to miss heaven are the same easy ways to land in hell. Don't look for the easy way. We need to do is put forth in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. The Apostle Paul writing to the Philippian brethren, and we know that not only was this delivered to the Apostle Paul to write, that Paul also lived this. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence also, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. And then he tells them what to do and what we to do are to do today. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You know, there's but one way to work out your own salvation. That is to be obedient to the Word of God and then remain faithful to the Word of God. But we cannot work out our salvation until we become a child of God. It's important that we realize and understand that there is no easy way. One must become a child of God. Jesus told Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he shall not see the kingdom of God. And that being born again is a process. It's not a thought. It's not a desire that can be fulfilled by just thinking it or wishing it. It is something that we must do, and therefore, what the Spirit told Paul was right. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. How do you do it? There's only one way. There is not an easy way, and there's not a hard way. Matter of fact, the Bible tells us that the commandments of God are not grievous, and that includes the commandments that He has given us so that one might become a child of God. We're to hear the Word of God, Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We are also to believe. Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Having heard and believed, a person will repent. That's the very first thing that Peter, directed by the Spirit, told those people on the day of Pentecost when they realized their sad spiritual condition and said, men and brethren, what shall we do? And then Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Ghost. And then one is to confess. Romans chapter 10 and verse 10 tells us, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. But that salvation is not ours, or it's not promised, or we do not have the promise of the Holy Ghost until we are baptized into Christ. And Jesus said in Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. That ties the two of them together. You cannot just believe and be saved. You cannot just be baptized and be saved. You have to believe and be baptized. And then he goes on to say that he that believeth not shall be damned. Having done these things, the person becomes a child of God, and then we begin the way to heaven. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And the way that we do that is to follow the example that he set. He came, he lived his life on this earth, and he always sought to do the will of God. In other words, he remained faithful. And nothing less than that is asked of the Christians. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 and 21, we see, for if after they have escaped the knowledge of the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. It goes on to say, for it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from that holy commandment delivered unto them. Perhaps you're here tonight and you've not obeyed the gospel. Know that there is no easy way. You have to do these things, and then you have to remain faithful to God, faithfully serving Him in accordance to His Word. And perhaps you're here this evening and for whatever reason you've allowed sin to take hold and reign in your life. God is just and God is merciful, and He's provided for us the means whereby one can return to Him. One who is already His child can return to Him in repentance and prayer, as we find in Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. This evening, don't look for an easy way. Follow God's will. Follow God's Word. Do the things that He's put forth in His Word. And if you need to respond to the invitation, won't you do so as we stand and sing the invitation song.